Well, in Galatians 5:1, we read, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." You know, two Sundays ago, I believe it was, we studied this text and saw in it Paul's declaration that Christ has set us free. We saw this declaration that Christ has set us free. And you may recall that Galatians 5:1, although I didn't talk about this a ton in that lesson, Galatians 5:1, the verse itself, is sort of awkwardly placed. Or perhaps better said, the chapter division could very well have come a verse later, and this verse been connected to chapter 4. And the reason for this is that the declaration of chapter 5, verse 1, is really the culmination of the argument Paul has just made, where he delineates a truth regarding the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenants by telling us that Abraham's wife Sarah and her son Isaac, you may remember, and Sarah's Egyptian slave or maidservant Hagar and her son Ishmael are representatives of these two covenants. They're pictures of the Mosaic and the Abrahamic covenant. And there he speaks to the reality that Hagar and Ishmael are symbols of the slavery that comes with the Judaic religious system of works-based righteousness, whose adherents sought righteousness before God through obedience to the Mosaic law, believing that somehow they might be able to perform well enough in their actions to satisfy the holy standard of the Lord. And as we've discussed sort of ad nauseum through our study in the book of Galatians, a life lived working to adhere to religious ritual, working to perform religious duty, attempting to earn righteousness in God's eyes is enslavement. It's an enslavement. It's sort of a religious enslavement. Because no one can ever do enough to outweigh that which we have done wrong, or to undo, maybe more importantly, the ways that we have violated the Lord and disobeyed Him. And hence the law is this sort of relentless master that can never be satisfied. We will never be, by virtue of adherence to religious rules and obligations or systems of morality or whatever it is that we set up for ourselves, we will never be able, by virtue of those things, to be clear in our consciences or free from the guilt and burden of sin and from the sense of impending judgment when we come to die and having to give an account for who we are as fallen people and what we have done and not done, frankly, as a result of that. The law, as we have seen, cannot deal with the problem of sin within us and the ways that we have violated God's perfect standard because of it. It can only identify sin within us. It identifies sin within us, and it lays the burden of guilt and judgment upon us for that sin by showing us the standard of God. And yet Christ came to set us free from all of this. And this freedom is illustrated in the life of Sarah in Paul's example, Sarah and Isaac. In Paul's allegory in chapter 4, where he notes that we are children of Sarah if we're people of faith, if we come to God for our righteousness on the basis of faith. Paul says that then we are the children of Sarah, the children of the promise. If we have faith in God through Christ, we are saved through the same faith that Abraham had, that God would give he and Sarah their son Isaac. This is what makes us righteous, church. Faith in God. Belief in Him and in His Word. And it is to this freedom, freedom from the enslavement of a life lived in futility, freedom from seeking to work to meet the standard of God, freedom from the judgment that the law brings. It's to that freedom that Paul calls the Galatians and us to maintain, to hold to cling to with all of our might, to not be deceived into adopting a system by which we're working to achieve righteousness. He's imploring the Galatians and us, maintain your freedom. You were called to freedom in Christ. Hold on to that. This is the freedom for which Christ set us free, as Paul notes it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And this is the truth that he again calls us to at the outset of our section this morning in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. But, the big but, where in chapter 5, 1, it is a call to keep standing firm in that freedom. The verse we started with and that we looked at 2 weeks ago is a call to keep standing firm in that freedom, to maintain fidelity to the freedom and relief, and grace of salvation by faith alone, and to resist the temptation to yoke ourselves to a system that will require our continual and unrelenting efforts to amend what was lacking in the work of Christ on our behalves. Where it was a call to keep standing firm in that freedom in 5:1, in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15, in our section this morning, we have the end, the purpose for which we have been provided that freedom. And Paul states that purpose in these verses with both a prohibition and a prescription. With a prohibition and a prescription. In verse 13, and then he expands on both a bit in verses 14 and 15. So turn, if you would, if you haven't already, to Galatians 5. And we're going to read verses 13 through 15. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So he begins here, church, with the truth that we've been discussing, the reality that we are free in Christ. We were called to it by the grace of God through faith in Christ, and we're no longer enslaved to sin, as we've said, and to the burden of guilt, as we've said, and to the burden of the judgment that our sin inevitably brings. We're free from enslavement, as we've said, to the impossible task of working for our righteousness, of trying to do enough to be made right with God and to have peace with Him. We are free. We're free. Now, this freedom and the reality that we are not saved by our works, but by faith, can lead to some difficult questions. The reality that we're not saved by our works, but by faith, can lead to some difficult questions. For instance, if I'm not saved by my works, and all of my sins are forgiven through my belief in God and faith in Christ, am I then free to act however I want? What difference does it make what I do if my works don't save me? And I receive forgiveness by faith in Christ. Does my behavior matter at all? Since faith is the vehicle that brings salvation and not my works? And Paul addresses this immediately. Those are natural questions to ask. It's why he immediately addresses it. He knows that question will be raised. And frankly, that wicked people will take advantage of that truth or think that they're taking advantage of it by saying, well, I can just do whatever I want because salvation is by faith alone. You see? Paul addresses this immediately with the prohibition. In verse 13, after stating clearly that we are free by saying, you were called to freedom, brethren, you're free. But do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, first, what does he mean here by the term the flesh? The flesh. The word here in the Greek, it's a really common word. It's all over the New Testament. Sarki, in this case, it's from the Greek word for flesh, which is sarkos. But it is being used to describe the desires of our fallen and sinful natures, manifested, frankly, in the drives and appetites of our bodies or our flesh. And he describes later on in the deeds of the flesh as examples, just a little further along in verses 19 and 20. And these verses delineate in no uncertain terms what Paul is speaking about when he speaks of the flesh. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. We'll get to this next week. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, and so on. Those things that are inherent to us as sinful human beings, the things that come most naturally to us, the things that you don't have to teach children to do when they're little. It's because it's natural to them. It's natural to all of us. And that we intrinsically desire to do. These are the desires of the flesh. They're our appetites, our inclinations. And in verse 13, Paul is telling the Galatians that though they are free in Christ from the burden of adherence to the law as a means to salvation and righteousness before God, they are not to use that freedom as an excuse to carry out their desires, their every desire, their every whim. Your freedom, Paul tells them, is not your chance to do whatever you like. And this is and has been common church and Christian belief and practice at points over the centuries, probably even today. And it's why Paul wrote Romans chapters 6 and 7. It is easy, as A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, puts it, for liberty to turn into license. For liberty to turn into license. That is to say that because our salvation comes purely through faith, it is easy to make the leap, therefore, that I can reject the law totally. That the law has no meaning or purpose. It's actually a belief called antinomianism. Antinomianism. Anti being against. Nomianism coming from the Greek word nomos for law. Okay? Antinomianism. It's easy to make the leap that because salvation comes through faith, that I can throw off or reject the law and throw off any concerns about my behavior, since those behaviors don't save me anyway. And this is wrong, family. This is wrong. And so while Paul declares the reality of our freedom in Jesus, he gives us a prohibition. Do not turn your liberty into license. Do not turn your liberty into license. This is not the purpose for which you were called to freedom and for which Jesus Christ purchased your freedom with his precious blood, so that you can just live a licentious life, so that you can do whatever you want. I referenced Romans chapter 6 and 7 a moment ago, and in Romans 6, verses 12 through 15, Paul writes, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be made master, should not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. And he goes on and on and on around this. We are not to go on sinning because we are under grace and not under the law. But rather, we are to use our freedom in Christ to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And our members, Paul says, as instruments of righteousness to God. He's actually talking about our members. Use your bodies as instruments of righteousness for God. In Christ, we are free. But we are free to do what is right. We are free to do what is right and to live in obedience to the Lord as a result of our righteous position before Him. To walk in obedience to Christ in the way that we live is to live in a manner, get this, church, to live in obedience to Christ in the way that we live is to live in a manner consistent with the reality of who we are in Him. You understand that? It's simply to live consistent with who you are in Him. Those who have been made alive by faith in Him, who have been indwelt with His Holy Spirit, and who now live to please the One who made us and made us righteous in His sight. To live righteously is simply to live consistent with the way God views us in His Son as righteous. While we've been freed from the judgment of the law and our inability to keep it perfectly, it is precisely because we are free from its judgment that we can pursue fulfilling it without fear. Isn't that interesting? It's precisely because we are free from the judgment of the law that we can pursue fulfilling it without fear, working to be obedient to the Lord's standards by faith and knowing that we have His forgiveness when we fall short. And when we fall short, asking His forgiveness and going on and trying it again. Thanking Him all the time that it isn't by virtue of our success rate that we're saved or that we're made righteous. You see, the grace of God by faith gives us freedom to fail and to seek the Lord's forgiveness and to try again to live righteously for Him and to keep the standards of the law. It's such an interesting, paradoxical sort of a loop. We have freedom in Christ by faith, but it's freedom to pursue obedience to Jesus, not to cast off the law and disregard God's standard. Now here's the prescription. He's given us the prohibition. Here's the prescription in verse 13. But through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. It appears, based on this verse and verse 15, that there were factions developing within the Galatian church. Not an uncommon thing to have happen in churches. Remember back in chapter 2, it's a long time ago now, when Paul confronted Peter, do you remember this, for his hypocrisy in fearing the Judaizers when they showed up from Jerusalem and for separating himself. Remember, Peter separated himself with those Judaizers from the Gentiles and the Gentile believers in the church. The pain and disunity this would have caused would have been tremendous. And so we know of at least one significant division or potential division that was occurring in these churches between the Jewish believers and those who had taken to the teachings of the Judaizers in separating themselves from the Gentiles and the Gentile believers. And here, Paul prescribes the remedy, the prescription. He prescribes the remedy, broad and general as it may be. Through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. And this holds for us today, church. We are to love one another. This is fundamental to Christianity. In John 13, 35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You want people to know you follow Jesus? Love people. Love people. And we're going to look at love as the first of the fruits of the Spirit, or those qualities and behaviors and orientations that God produces in those He saves and who receive His Spirit when we get to verse 22 in a few weeks. But I'm going to tip my hand and tell you, family, love is not an emotion. Our culture has adulterated and twisted what love is and made it about romance and all kinds of things that are good things. But in biblical terms, love is not an emotion or a feeling. Love is a commitment to another person. A commitment to do what is best for them. irrespective of what it costs you to see that happen. And in Paul's prescription here, he names love as the driver from which we are to serve other people. He names love as the driver from which we are to serve others. We are called to freedom in Christ from the condemnation of the law, and yet we are to fulfill the law by loving one another, and from that love by serving one another. There are a few things, family, that bring unity and stability and peace to a church. Then that the members of that church, with sincere and loving hearts, serve one another and serve others. That is to seek out ways to uplift and to take care of and to encourage and to assist and to pray for one another. That from love we are doing those things. Very few things bring unity and peace and stability like doing that. Nothing will open more doors, church, for service to others and for us to have a voice with those outside of the walls of Cléo des Moines than the testimony about our church is that we love and serve each other, which is what we were talking about with Zach and Lucy. Service of each other and of others born from the love of God is a powerful thing and is the starting point as we seek to use the freedom that God has provided us by faith in Christ. Let us love each other, and from that love, let us serve each other. Paul cites Leviticus 19:18 and verse 14, a text straight out of the heart of the Old Testament law, right out of the heart of the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he tells these Galatian believers who are in eternal peril because they are seeking to try to earn their righteousness before God by following the law, that if they want to fulfill the law, if they want to fulfill the law, they can. Sort of, by loving one another. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. The whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that amazing? Jesus spoke to this reality in Matthew 22 when the Pharisees were testing him. They were trying to get him to say something foolish or trick him into saying something that would ruin his credibility. And they asked him, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? And he, that is Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to this, church. On these two commandments, the Lord says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The idea here is that all of the law and prophets, which is a way of talking about the whole of the Old Testament. When they say the law and the prophets, when a biblical writer says the law and the prophets, it's a way of them saying the whole Old Testament. The idea here is that all of the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament, is based foundationally on loving God with all our beings and loving others as we love ourselves. And because Paul is dealing with the Galatians and their behavior specifically, he cites the part of the commandment that relates to their treatment of one another. You want to fulfill the law? Then love each other, Paul says. And stay away from the lusts of the flesh that would lend themselves to all manner of evil among you and that will only cause further divisions. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he finishes with a warning in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. If by contrast, rather than serving one another through love, you determine to be at each other, take care that you don't effectively destroy yourselves. Take care that you don't effectively destroy yourselves. The words here for bite and devour were words used of wild animals, of cats and dogs that had at each other, that sought to tear each other apart. This is interesting in that it shows how the Lord views us when we are in petty conflicts and divisions with one another. Think about that. We look like wild animals to Him when we're doing that. When we're at each other, we're like cats and dogs biting at each other and trying to eat one another, trying to devour, He says, or consume one another. This is graphic and visual and is unbecoming of any people, let alone the people of God. If we're determined to be in conflict in this way with each other, we will be like, there's another kind of image that's captured here, like two snakes that get a hold of each other's tails and each swallows the other. This is the imagery that Paul uses, and it's a caution to us as the antithesis of love and service of one another. It's the exact opposite of what God gave us freedom in Christ for. This isn't to say that there are never any conflicts in the church family, but this speaks to an attitude, right? To an attitude, a lack of love, a lack of desire for service that inevitably will lead to conflict and to quarrels and divisions. Church, if there is a genuine beef that you have with someone where you've been sinned against or you observe sin, seek reconciliation with that person from a heart of love. Not a heart of vengeance, not a heart of going after them, but from a heart of love for them. If you're just annoyed with someone, irritated by their manner or by your perception of them and what you think they may mean or what you think they may think, here's the prescription. Here's the remedy. Find a way to serve them. Find a way to serve them. Even if they have done something offensive to you, find a way to serve them. Pray for them. Pray for your own heart and attitude toward them. Ask them how you can bless them. Seek out ways to uplift and encourage them and to give yourself away for them. To give yourself away for them. First John 4. I didn't have this in my notes, but I'm mindful of this text in light of this. In this is love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You want to know what love looks like? I give you my Son. Not because you loved me, but because I love you. It doesn't matter that you're going to murder Him. I give Him to you because I love you. If there are offenses, find ways to give yourself away to the person who offended you. We are the children of the God who exemplified this in unfathomable ways. I know you're going to murder Him, but here's my Son because I love you. Jesus, the example of Jesus, perpetually giving Himself away to others, even those who are going to kill Him. Find a way to serve the people who offend you, who you're in conflict with. Pray for them and pray for your own hearts and attitudes toward them. This brings unity and peace, both outwardly in the community, because it's not just about maintaining order in the church, although that's nice and it's good to do. But it also brings unity and peace to your heart. and to those you're in conflict with. You know, we've talked over the past couple of weeks about virtue signaling and the cult of wokeism. Virtue signaling specifically seeking to do or say or not do or say things as a way of sort of declaring outwardly your virtue and moral superiority and righteousness to others. True virtue, family, the true sign of the righteousness of Christ in you, the true sign of the salvation that God has given to us in His Son, is that you quietly love and serve others while avoiding the indulgences of sin and the flesh. It's all right here in these three verses. This is how the people of God look. They don't indulge the desires of their flesh. They run from those. And they love each other and serve each other. It wasn't about causes or movements or groups of people or activism or anything like that. Anything like what the world that we live in is caught up in. People have asked me in the past weeks what they can do to make a difference. And the scriptures are consistent and plain and simple, church. Refrain from sin and love and serve others. You see that? This pleases God. And like Paul wanted to see in the Galatians, is the sure sign of salvation and true religion in a person. Refrain from sin and love and serve others. This isn't sexy. It won't feel like you're doing anything to make a difference. It won't bring you notoriety, most likely. And to the world, it seems like foolishness. But this is the prohibition and the prescription that we see in the Bible again and again. And it is the best thing you can do in the world. Isn't that weird? Those are the best things you can do in the world. And these are the things that will have the deepest impact, no matter what it may appear like. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, and love and serve others. May we be a people, church, who are devoted to these things. What's interesting is, it's very simple. And yet, those are also the most difficult things to do. It's also the most difficult thing to do. To refrain from sin and to love and serve others. But may we be a people who are devoted to these things. May we be a people unified by faith in Jesus in our collective pursuit of discarding sin from our lives and seeking to love people and to serve them from that love. This is my prayer for us, church, and may we walk that journey together and encourage one another in that pursuit. This is the blessing of the church, you guys. This is why there is a church, because no one can do those things on their own. No one can do those things on their own. I can't do that on my own. Just wandering through life, trying to keep myself holy and, you know, and try to love and serve others. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. None of us were made to be outside of fellowship. We're to be a part of the community of faith with the people of God. And that is our venue for the journey. It's our venue to encourage one another to refrain from the lusts of the flesh, to not use our freedom as an opportunity for sin, and to love and serve others. My prayer is that Cleo Des Moines will be known for that, church. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to fail. We're going to sin against one another. We're going to get in conflict with each other. But if we go back to these truths, no matter what's happening out in the world, if our charter is we love Jesus, we've put our faith in Him, we've been made righteous because of Him, and therefore we use the freedom that we have in Him to stay away from sin and to love and serve other people. If we can accomplish that, church, we've accomplished everything that pleases the Lord. It's what He desires from His people. This is how we make a difference. You guys, it doesn't get any more complicated than that. No matter what the noise is, refrain from the lust of the flesh, love and serve others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the simplicity of Your word. Lord, we are simple people. You call us sheep for a reason, Lord. There are lots of philosophies and worldly axioms about how people make a difference in the world, Lord, and yet You have told us plainly the way to please You, the way to have an impact, Lord, that we would refrain from sin and that we would love and serve others, Lord. I pray that this truth would embed itself in our hearts. Make us people who cling to that simple truth, Lord, that even as we have been made free from the condemnation of the law and that we cannot and don't perform it or try to keep to its standards to attain our righteousness, because we have been made righteous in Christ and are free from that condemnation, Lord, we are free to try to fulfill Your law. And we fulfill it by loving You and loving others as ourselves. In this, the whole law hinges, Lord. What a remarkable thing that we can fulfill Your law by just loving others and using our freedom in You to live holy lives, God. I pray that You would help us to do this, Lord. I pray that this would be the deeper meaning in all of our hearts and minds as we do simple things like providing meals for people outside or for one another, as we pray for one another, as we seek to uplift and to care for one another, Lord, and those outside our community, that always underneath that is the deeper issue of our love for people because of the way that You have loved us. And the way that You loved us was to give us Your only Son. May that ever sit as the example for us, Lord, especially when we're called to love and serve those who we're angry with, who have hurt or offended us. May we give ourselves away the way that You did for us. This is the sure sign, God, that You have given us Your Spirit, that we know You, Lord. I pray that that would be true of us at Cleo Des Moines, that our church would be known for this. In whatever little way we can participate, Lord, we're just a tiny little church, Lord. But I pray that You would allow us to do big things, and by that I mean the deepest and most profound things, which is to love and serve one another and to refrain from sinful indulgence. Help us with this, Lord. Thank You for Your example. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for the righteousness You give to us in Him. We just praise You this morning. We thank You in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.